Well, on the last week of each month, for the next couple of months, we'll continue looking at one of our 10 statements of faith. Last month, we looked at our statement of faith on the human condition. This week, we're going to be looking at our statement of faith that gives us good news. We'll be looking at our statement of faith on Jesus Christ. Now, we'll be looking specifically at who Jesus is, which is actually the basis for our next statement of faith, which is the work of Christ. The work of Christ is only possible because of who Jesus is. Now, as I've mentioned before, each week as we go through one of our statements of faith, I'll be reminding you again why we're doing this. And the first reason that we're going through this, our statements of faith, is our statements of faith unite us in a common faith. Second, they keep us from heresies. Third, they help us to grow in our knowledge of God, which also helps us to grow in our faith in God. And then they strengthen our commitment to God's word. And of course, last, it's because of our mission statement, helping people passionately follow Jesus. Okay, so again, our fourth statement of faith out of our 10 statements of faith is about Jesus Christ. Would you please read it with me? We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Very good. Now, right up front, don't miss this, is Jesus' name. See, the name Jesus is the English form of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which literally means God saves. Jesus is God who saves. His name tells us who he is and what he came to do. Now, the word Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word for the Messiah. It literally means anointed one or chosen to rule. Now, we'll be talking a little bit about this a little bit later, but first, let's see what we believe about Jesus, and that he is God incarnate. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, the word incarnate means embodied in flesh, in human form. God incarnate simply means God embodied in flesh, in human form. God again in physical or bodily form. Let me give you two passages that says this clearly. The first is two verses that we find in John. The first one really talks about Jesus being God, and then the second one talks about him in bodily form, in the flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And if you read down this passage, you understand that when John uses the word word here, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So you could say, "In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God." He didn't become God. He wasn't a God. He was God. And then in verse 14, we say, Jesus, the Word, or Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then second, we see in 1 John 4:2, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has what? Yes, has come in the flesh is from God. Again, we see that God incarnate simply means God embodied in the flesh, in human form. We also see that in our statement of faith that Jesus is fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Now, this statement is put this way because heresy has been piled on top of heresy about Jesus. First, let me give you just a few of those heresies that apply to Jesus being fully God. The first heresy is that Jesus was just a good man who did good things. Second heresy is that Jesus was just a man and the Holy Spirit came upon him at baptism and left him at his crucifixion. And then another heresy is that Jesus was a form of deity, but not equal with the Father. And also that God the Son, Jesus, came into being at the beginning of time. But then there's also heresies when it comes to Jesus being fully man. Some of those heresies are, first, the idea that Jesus only appeared to be human and that his human form was just an illusion. Another heresy is the idea that Jesus only appeared to be human but wasn't fully human. He was just part human. And then another one is the idea that Jesus was only human before his baptism and then he became the Son of God. And then the last heresy is that Jesus had a natural body and an immortal soul, but was not a genuine human that had a human mind or human experience. Now, finally, let me give you just three other heresies about Jesus as it relates to being fully God and fully man. These three include, Jesus was two separate persons. And notice our statement of faith says he's one person. But this heresy says he's two separate persons, one divine, one human, who functioned independently. Another heresy is that Jesus was a superhuman being, like an angel, who was a being between God and humans. And then a third heresy is that Jesus was part God and part man in a way that when they combined their natures, they created one new nature. Now, a careful study of Scripture shows that all of these heresies about Jesus not being fully human and not being fully God are false. See, the Bible describes Jesus as being both fully God and fully man with two distinct but complete natures. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures that shows Jesus is fully God. Now, we saw this earlier in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, again, was God. And then second, we see in Romans 9:5, the ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God. Over all, praise forever, amen. And then Colossians 2:9 says it this way. Now catch this. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Okay. Next, let's look at a few scriptures that shows that Jesus was fully man. Now, we saw this in John 1:14. We see that the Word became flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we see in 1 John 4:2, This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then Hebrews says it this way. He had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way. What he's talking about here is us being his brothers and sisters. He had to be like us in every way. We also see at the bottom that as a human being like us was tempted. And we see the purpose of him being a human being, a man, fully man, was to make an atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, now let me say this. Why did I take you through this? Why did I drag you through this minutia that might have your head spinning at this moment? Who Jesus is the very foundation of our faith. Okay, so why is the fact that Jesus is fully God so important? Well, let me just give you two important reasons. It's only if Jesus is God that he can declare that only those who hear and obey his words will enter the kingdom of God. It's only if Jesus is God that the redemption he brings has power to forgive and to save. See, it's God that we've offended. Only he can forgive and take away our sins. Only God can save us. As we see in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no what? Right. There is no Savior. Jesus must be a divine Savior, or he cannot save at all. But think also about this. Because Jesus is fully God, he deserves our devotion and is worthy of our worship. But if he wasn't divine, then such worship, like we did this morning, would be nothing less than blasphemous. But equally important is his full humanity. Our salvation depends on it. The humanity of Jesus is an essential element of the gospel message. Only a real human could die in our place. Only a real human could shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Only a real human could truly serve as our representative before God, as we see in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Only a real human could make atonement for our sins, as we saw earlier in Hebrews 2:17. We see that, therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way. We see at the bottom, in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Next, I'd like to go to the part of the statement of faith that says, that Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Because this is how Jesus could be fully God and fully man and be that right from conception. Now, we're going to go back to the part that says that Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah in a moment. But the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin ties Jesus' deity and his humanity together. If Mary was a virgin, it goes without saying that Jesus had to be conceived by God and not by man, thus making him God. Also, the fact that Mary, a human being, was his mother, that would make him a man. Since our statement of faith comes from God's word, let me give you just a few passages that shows that Mary was a virgin and that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. First, it was prophesied that Mary would be a virgin, and we see this in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And we actually see that this came true, and we see this in Matthew 1:23. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. They will name him God with us. And then we see in Luke 1:26 and 27, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. And if you don't get it there, he goes on to say, of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Just a few passages about our statement of faith that has to do with him being conceived by the Holy Spirit. We see this in Matthew 1:18, and we see it again in verse 20. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. But after he had considered these things, talking about Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her, again, is from the Holy Spirit. So we see it twice here. But then also we see in Luke 1:35, the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, this is how Jesus could be fully God and fully man right from conception. Okay, so now let's go back to the part of our statement of faith that says that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. Jesus and others testified to him being the Messiah. What Jesus said and did also testified to him being the Jewish Messiah. Now, one thing to remember is that Jesus is called the Christ. That's the same thing calling him the Messiah, as I mentioned earlier. See, Christ is just the Greek form of the word Messiah. It's interesting that Jesus as the Christ appears over 500 times in the New Testament. Let me just give you, not 500 times, but let me just give you a few passages to show this. Okay, first we see that Jesus himself said that he was the Messiah. We see this in Luke 24:25 through 27. And he said to them, talking about Jesus, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Then second, we see in John 4:25 and 26, and this is the woman at the well. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. And then we also see that others say that Jesus was the Messiah. We see in John 1:41, talking about Andrew. He first found his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And then in John 20:31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then we see in Acts 2:36, when Peter was preaching, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Okay, so why is this important? Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy about the Messiah shows us who he was and what he came to do. See, it was as the prophesied Messiah that Jesus was the descendant of Abraham through whom all the nations would be blessed. And we see this in Genesis 12:3. I will bless thee, those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It was as the prophesied Messiah that Jesus was the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we see this in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. It was as the prophesied Messiah that Jesus performed signs of healing, miracles. We see this in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And it was as the prophesied Messiah that Jesus was pierced for our rebellion against God. And we see this in Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. And as a prophesied Messiah, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. As we see in Psalm 16, 8 through 11, I always let the Lord guide me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. And then we also see in Isaiah 53, 10, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely when you made him a guilt offering. That was Jesus' crucifixion. What happens next? He will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. Who Jesus was and what he did was all prophesied about him as the coming Messiah hundreds of years before he was born. Next, we see in our statement of faith that he lived a sinless life. First, Jesus made reference to this back in John 8, 45 through 47. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, this is a rhetorical question that Jesus is actually asking because they don't know of any sin because he was sinless. Who among you can convict me of sin? The answer is no one. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. Okay, so what I'd like to do is look at four verses that not only spell it out that Jesus was sinless, but why that's so important. First, we see in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all. The righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us. And the purpose was so that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Then we see in 1 John 3:5, you know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins. And there is no sin in him. So that he might take away our sins. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one, talking about Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we see that Jesus, being sinless, allowed us to become the righteousness of God. And then last, Romans 5:19. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Of course, here he's talking about Adam. So also, through one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Because of Jesus' righteousness, we stand righteous before God. Folks, the bottom line is this. If Jesus isn't sinless, there is no salvation. Next, we see two things about Jesus that we talked about in length when we were in the Gospel of John. That Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead. We see the crucifixion and the resurrection in all four Gospel accounts. Now, let me just talk about a couple heresies about Jesus' death and resurrection. The first heresy is that Jesus didn't actually die. He went into a kind of a coma and came to in the cool of the tomb, which is impossible because of all that Jesus went through. I mean, from the beatings to the crucifixion to having his heart pierced with a spear. The second is that the disciples stole the body, which again doesn't make any sense given that Jesus' disciples were afraid and in hiding and definitely would not have fought the Roman soldiers that were guarding Jesus' body. And the third heresy is that Jesus' resurrection was a spiritual resurrection. And that's why our statement of faith says that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. We know that just a spiritual resurrection wasn't true because the disciples saw Jesus and you can't see a spirit. Also, Jesus told Thomas to reach out and touch him. Again, Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. Then last in our statement of faith about Jesus Christ, we see that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. First, we see that he ascended into heaven. After appearing to the disciples in various contexts over a period of 40 days, Jesus was visibly taken from the disciples into a cloud. And we see this in 1 Luke 24:51. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up to heaven. And then second, we see in Acts 1:9-11. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." But then second, we see that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Ephesians 1:20-22 says this. He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. And then we also see in Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in 1 Peter 3:22, who, talking about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Pastor Josh is going through the Old Testament looking at the cross and the crown as it relates to Jesus in the Old Testament. And one of the things that he had mentioned that I think I can kind of sense too is that our focus is only on the cross. We tend to focus on the cross, and we should be doing that. That is so important. I mean, if it wasn't for the cross, we could just all go home. None of us are saved. None of us are forgiven. The cross is important. But also realize that the cross happened. But right now, at this moment, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And that in the future, Jesus will return. We're talking about the crown here. So right now and in the future is a crown of Christ. So yes, yes, it's important for us to remember the cross, to remember that. But also, don't forget where Jesus is now and what he's doing. The crown. Last, we see the importance of the crown. We look at the last phrase of our statement. He's at the right hand of God the Father as our priest and advocate right now. We see in Hebrews 8:1 Jesus as our high priest. Now the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. One Bible commentator says, in contrast to the priests of the old covenant who stood in the temple offering the same sacrifice day after day and which could never take away sins, Jesus as our high priest offered for all time one sacrifice for sin and sat down at the right hand of God. He had completed the task. His earthly work was done, for he had offered a sacrifice of permanent efficacy. Okay, so what does this mean to us that Jesus is our high priest? Let me read what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 21. Since we have a great high priest right now over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Then we see, last in our statement of faith, that Jesus is our advocate. That same Bible commentator went on to say, Jesus lives forever to be our continual advocate with the Father, exercising a perpetual priestly role. He is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Someday, the heavenly vindication of Jesus at the right hand of God will be joined to an earthly recognition of his exalted status when he comes again in glory. Would you pray with me? To Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for our time together as we reflected on Jesus, who you are, and what that means to us. May it cause our devotion, our love for you to deepen, knowing again, Jesus, who you really are and what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.